2 Thessalonians chapter 1, starting in verse 1. Paul and Silvanus and Timothy, to the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ, grace to you and peace from God the Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brethren, as it is only fitting, because your faith is greatly enlarged, and the love of each one of you toward one another grows ever greater. Therefore, we ourselves speak proudly of you among the churches of God for your perseverance and faith in the midst of all your persecutions and afflictions which you endure. This is a plain indication of God's righteous judgment, so that you will be considered worthy of the kingdom of God, for which indeed you are suffering. For after all, it is only just for God to repay with affliction those who afflict you, and to give relief to you who are afflicted, and to us as well, when the Lord Jesus will be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels in flaming fire, dealing our retribution to those who do not know God and to those who do not obey the gospel of our Lord Jesus. They will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power, when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all those who have believed, for our testimony to you is believed. To this end also we pray for you always, that our God will count you worthy of your calling, fulfill every desire for goodness and the work of faith with power, so that the name of our Lord Jesus will be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. May the Lord bless the reading of his word this morning.
Recording in progress.
The Lord is working in your heart already through the hymns that we've sung. And now as we examine his word, trust that it will work in your heart in a way that would glorify the Lord. Would you turn with me in your Bibles to Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, the theme verse for this series on relationship principles. For the past three Sunday mornings, we've been studying the important biblical principles of godly personal relationships. As I pointed out in each of the previous messages in this series, not only is forging strong, loving, personal relationships crucial for a successful and God-honoring marriage and for happy families, but it is absolutely necessary to understand in order to have the kind of personal relationship with the Lord that brings joy, fulfillment, and blessing in your life and in the lives of others who interact with you. God is very clear in his word that he intended every saved person to have a joyful, fulfilling, blessed relationship with him. In fact, he expects you to develop a personal relationship with him. That's why he created you, and that is your ultimate purpose. God, in love, will not let you get away with ignoring this or avoiding this. He may even have to bring difficulties into your life until you humble yourself and acknowledge that you need him and begin to work on your personal relationship with him. God changed the Apostle Paul from someone whose personality was not relationship friendly to someone whose heart was filled with love for the Lord and for others. God took hold of him on the road to Damascus and transformed him into a humble servant and messenger for Christ, and filled his heart with the heart of Christ and a hunger to develop his personal relationship with the Lord. As we've done every time at the beginning of the messages in this series, I've chosen to read Philippians chapter 3, verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being conformed to his death. As Paul's relationship with the Lord began on the road to Damascus, God transformed his heart with Christ's love to the point that Paul could write this in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 7. But we proved to be gentle among you, as a nursing mother tenderly cares for her own children. As I mentioned before, my prayer is that the Lord will use this series of messages to be a help to you in beginning this journey of learning how to nurture a personal relationship with the Lord and with others. Let me review briefly what we covered in the previous three messages before we cover some new ground this morning. We began our study of relationships by asking, what is the main goal or purpose of developing a relationship with someone? Since our relationship with God is the most important and vital relationship we should be concerned with, what is the main goal or purpose of entering into and developing a relationship with God? We find the answer to this question in both the Old and the New Testaments. Jeremiah chapter 9, verse 24, "But let him who boasts boast of this, that he understands and knows me, that I am the Lord who exercises loving kindness, justice, and righteousness on earth. For I delight in these things, declares the Lord." And then in the New Testament, John chapter 10, verse 14, the Lord Jesus said this, "I am the good shepherd, and I know my own, and my own know me." And then, of course, Philippians 3:10 again, "that I may know him," that is Christ. We see then that the goal and purpose of developing our relationship with the Lord is in order to get to know him, truly and fully know him. He already knows us fully. Our goal must be to get to know him as fully as our finite being is capable of knowing him. The only other personal relationships that we must concern ourselves with are our relationships with other human beings. Now, you remember from a previous message that we asked the same question that we asked about our relationship with God. What is the main goal or purpose of developing a relationship with others? The answer is the same, to know that other person truly and fully. That's what constitutes a personal relationship. And because this is a relationship between two finite beings, it must be a mutual getting to know each other. And as we nail down the purpose for developing a personal relationship with God and with others, the next question we asked was, how can this goal be attained or achieved? It must begin and continue through communication. This communication is somewhat different in our relationship with God compared to our relationship with other human beings. So we examine first our communication with God. I hope that you've seen from the previous messages the importance of letting God speak to you through his word, the Bible, and have seen the importance of talking to God through prayer. I hope you look forward to hearing from him and consciously develop your relationship with the Lord by your attention to his word, just as you're doing now. And that you look forward to developing your relationship with him by spending time with him in prayer. Not just asking for what you desire, although that's what we are told to do, but also pouring out your heart to him in love and trust and rest. If you missed that message, I encourage you to listen to that carefully, because our relationship with God is the necessary foundation for any relationship we hope to have with others. And our communication with God must precede our communication with others. We will no doubt reference what we learned about our communication with God in order to help us understand how to communicate with others. Let's examine then our communication with others. Don't forget that our goal in communication is to get to know the other person and to enable that other person to get to know us. Just as our goal in communicating with God is to get to know God as fully as we are capable of understanding his infinite being. Remember as well that our communication with others is a mutual function on the same level. So, mutual function. in contrast to our communication with God, which is not on the same level. He is as high above us as the heavens are above the earth. But God is infinite, all-knowing, all-loving, perfectly loving, and perfectly holy. Whereas we are finite sinners who must struggle against the flesh and its selfish pull. Because of that, our communication, and therefore our relationship with God, is to a greater or lesser extent imperfect, not because of any deficiencies on God's part, but because of our deficiencies. On the other hand, when we are trying to communicate with another human being, we have to keep in mind the deficiencies that we both have, which will negatively affect our communication and therefore our relationship. So, how do we improve our communication with others? In the previous message, I gave you a list of principles that can guide you in paying attention to what you are doing and saying in your attempts to communicate effectively. When these become natural and automatic, then you will be well on your way to communicating effectively and in a Christ-like manner. If you did not get to hear that previous message, which would be message number 3 in this series, then I strongly encourage you to go to our website and listen to it as soon as possible. The list of principles I am about to read to you are simply a brief statement of each. You need to listen to the previous message in order to get all the important explanations and details that go with each principle. So here are the basic principles then to review, to keep that in your mind. All right, number 1. Remember that your goal is to get to know the other person and to let the other person get to know you, the real you. Number 2, remember that you need to love the person you are communicating with. And remember, and you'll get the detail if you go back to the previous message, message number 3, that it depends on your relationship with that person. Don't think that because that person is not your spouse that you don't have to love them, okay? Or if that person is not your parent or your child, you don't have to love them. No, there is a brotherly love that God encourages us to have toward one another. And that brotherly love is that agape love, that selfless giving kind of love that just desires the best for that other person, God's best for that other person. Number 3, remember to take time regularly to talk in a relaxed atmosphere as opposed to talking mainly in crisis or unpleasant situations. Number 4, remember not to assume motives, nor jump to conclusions, nor assume you know what the other person is thinking. Ask gentle, fact-finding questions first before drawing any conclusions. Number 5, remember that positive words are usually more effective than negative ones. We are told in Scripture to encourage one another. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 11, we read this, "Therefore, encourage one another and build up one another, just as you also are doing." Hebrews chapter 3, verse 13, "But encourage one another day after day, as long as it is still called today, so that none of you will be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin." Then number 6, the last principle we mentioned last Sunday, remember that timing is crucial. In Proverbs 25, verse 11, "Like apples of gold and settings of silver is a word spoken in right circumstances." Now, before we leave the subject of communication, there's one more aspect of communication that we need to understand in order to develop a godly relationship. Fellowshipping is communication at its highest and most rewarding level. Yesterday, we had a men's fellowship brunch. And for those of you who were there, we enjoyed that. I think if I asked, did you enjoy it, you would nod your head like this. Not because I'm making you, but because you just feel that way. It was a blessing. But fellowshipping is communication at its highest and most rewarding level. Perhaps the best place to begin here before we apply it to our relationship with God and to our relationships with others is to define fellowship. In the New Testament, the English word fellowship translates the Greek word, the New Testament Greek word, koinonia, which means fellowship, partnership, sharing, participation, or communion, depending on the context of the Bible passage. This means that true Christian fellowship requires spending time together and doing other things together, like talking, praying together, singing together, doing other things together. Notice the word that keeps cropping up in these descriptions. Did you catch it? The word is together. How many caught that? All right. How many are awake? Okay, great. Wonderful. Okay. All these things I mentioned build your relationship with the individual or group that you are doing these things with. When you are building your relationship with God by fellowshipping with Him, you are spending time together with Him. Even though you cannot see God or hear God audibly, yet as you long to draw closer to Him, you actually do that through prayer and reading and hearing His word preached. This is what James meant by what he wrote in James chapter 4, verse 8, "Draw near to God, and He will draw near to you." When you are building your relationship with a spouse, the principle is still the same. You must fellowship together regularly, which means you must spend time together with your spouse in meaningful communication and activity with the conscious desire to draw closer to them. Can I say that definition again? You must spend time together with your spouse in meaningful communication and activity with the conscious desire to draw closer to them. That means that when you are trying to fellowship together, it isn't that you sit in one chair reading and your spouse sits in another chair reading and you never say a word to each other. That is not fellowshipping. It might be fun. I'm a bookworm, so I love to read, okay? And we're comfortable, Brendan and I are comfortable not having to say something, just being in the same room. It's just so wonderful. When she's preparing a meal, like the evening meal, sometimes she enjoys having me, even if I'm just sitting somewhere and reading, because I'm always available to talk. I am sure that I would have been considered ADD when I was a child, because my attention, there was a deficit to it, okay? The reason for that is that when somebody talks, I can't block it out. I've mentioned this before. My wife has the amazing ability to read and block everything out. And, you know, you can say, honey, honey, Brenda, honey, you know, and, oh, what? Okay, it takes a while to get through, break through that cocoon she's got around her. Whereas with me, I'm reading something, you say, Pastor, yes? Because I can't block out anything. In some ways it's good, in some ways it's not so good. It's hard to study for me if I've got, you know, some talking going on in the background, or even a hymn, even if it doesn't have the words, because if the hymn is one I know, the words come back to my mind while I'm listening to it. So in many ways I have to be just really silent when I'm studying God's word. So No, it means there is meaningful communication going on. As a church, we need to build a relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. That is, other people who have trusted Christ as Savior, which means they have been born into God's family by faith in Christ. Therefore, they are your brothers and sisters in Christ. In Philippians chapter 1, verses 1 through 11, and I want you to turn there right now, if you will, Philippians chapter 1. Paul used three thoughts that describe true Christian fellowship. I have you in my mind. And that's Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. I have you in my heart. And that's covered in verses 7 and 8. And I have you in my prayers. And that's covered in verses 9 through 11. So let's examine these three thoughts in that order in a little more detail. And now you know where we're going with our outline. All right, so I have you in my mind. True Christian fellowship causes brothers and sisters in Christ to think of each other often. Philippians chapter 1, look at verse 3. I thank my God in all my remembrance of you. What does it mean to remember someone? It means you're thinking about them. Verse 4, always offering prayer with joy in my every prayer for you all, in view of your participation, koinonia, in the gospel from the first day until now. For I am confident of this very thing, that he who began a good work in you will perfect it until the day of Christ Jesus. Now remember, participation is one way to translate koinonia. Another way to translate it is communion. Another way to translate it is fellowship. All right, remember koinonia. Although Paul had a lot of difficulties and stresses in his life at the time he was penning these words, he was thinking of others and not of himself. As he awaited his trial in Rome, Paul's mind went back to the believers in Philippi, and every recollection he had of them brought him joy. Let me encourage you to apply this thought personally by asking yourself this question. Think about it now. Ask yourself this question. Am I the kind of Christian who brings joy to my fellow Christians when they think of me? If so, how can I make sure that continues? If not, what can I change in my interaction with them that will then bring them joy when they think of me? Would you ask yourself these questions? Yes, true Christian fellowship causes brothers and sisters in Christ to think of each other often. By the way, if you are thinking of your brothers and sisters in Christ, then you will be more likely to pray for them. If you are not thinking of them, then you're probably not praying for them. Notice, secondly, what else Paul wrote. I have you in my heart. True Christian fellowship causes brothers and sisters in Christ to love each other with godly love, agape love, with brotherly love, philadelphia, and with Christian affection, splachnon. Look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 7. Philippians 1, verse 7, for it is only right for me to feel this way about you all, because I have you in my heart. Since both in my imprisonment and in the defense and confirmation of the gospel, you all are partakers, soon koinonous, of grace with me. For God is my witness how I long for you all with the affection, splanknon, of Christ Jesus. Now we move a bit deeper, for it is possible to have someone in our mind without really having them in our heart. Someone has observed, tongue in cheek, that many people today would have to confess, I have you on my nerves, okay? All kidding aside, Paul's sincere love for his brothers in Christ was something that could not be disguised or hidden. How did Paul evidence his love for them? For one thing, he was suffering on their behalf. His bonds and imprisonment were proof of his love. Paul's love was not something he merely talked about. It was something he practiced. He considered his difficult circumstances an opportunity for defending and confirming the gospel. And this would help his brethren everywhere. Again, would you apply this thought personally by asking yourself this question? Do I demonstrate my love for my brothers and sisters in Christ by concrete actions and words? If you are saying, "I think so, Pastor," then I would encourage you to take time to think of and list your words and actions that demonstrate your love for others. If you realize that maybe you don't really demonstrate in concrete ways your love for others, then make a list of things you could do to demonstrate your love for others and ask God for His enablement to start to put these actions and words into practice. Brenda and I were visiting a lady in our church who was here from the very beginning, Edna Savard. And I remember that she and her husband, who is now with the Lord, were one of the first people that we met when they invited us to come consider becoming pastor of this church. And they were just so hospitable. Edna was just, she was a Newfoundlander, and she just loved to cook for people. Even today when we visit Edna in her nursing home room, she's always looking around to see if there's some food that she can give us. And we have to say, no, we've already eaten. Thank you, but appreciate your generosity and your hospitality. She showed her love for us by cooking us things and having us over. That was a concrete way that she showed her love to us. There's other things. You can mow somebody's lawn. That's showing love for that other Christian brother or sister in Christ. I'm hoping that when I get a little older and more decrepit and I can barely walk around, that someone will say, "Pastor, can I mow your lawn for you?" And I'll say, "Yes, that would be wonderful." Not yet. I'm okay now, all right? But you understand what we're saying. Concrete actions and words. Visiting Edna in the nursing home. By the way, I take my accordion and I play for her some hymns. Brenda sings, I play the accordion. I can't do two things at once. I'm not coordinated enough. So she sings while I play the accordion, and Edna just enjoys that time of fellowship together when we visit her that way. There are things you can do. Ask the Lord to show you. Ask Him specifically, "Lord, what can I do to show my love to my brothers and sisters in Christ?" And God will show you that. Yes, true Christian fellowship causes brothers and sisters in Christ to love each other with godly love, agape, brotherly love, philadelphia, and Christian affection, splunknon. Now you've learned three Greek words, okay? So if anybody asks you if you know Greek, you say, yep, three words, okay. Notice thirdly, what else Paul wrote? I have you in my prayers. True Christian fellowship causes brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for each other. Would you turn with me to verse 9 through 11 of Philippians chapter 1? Verse 9, "And this I pray, that your love may abound still more and more in real knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve the things that are excellent, in order to be sincere and blameless until the day of Christ, having been filled with the fruit of righteousness which comes through Jesus Christ, to the glory and praise of God." What kinds of things did Paul pray for the Philippian believers? He prayed that they might experience abounding, discerning love. Christian love is not blind. The heart and mind work together so that we have discerning love and loving discernment. Paul wanted his brethren to grow in discernment, in being able to distinguish the things that differ. That's what the word discernment literally means. Paul also prayed that they might have mature Christian character, sincere and blameless. This means that our lives should not cause others to stumble, and that they are ready for the judgment seat of Christ when He returns. When you think about Christ returning, and you think about the fact that He is going to judge you, okay, if you're saved, you will not be judged for your sins. You will not be judged whether you go to heaven or to the lake of fire. When you are judged at the judgment seat of Christ, He will be judging you according to how faithful you were to Him and to His word. So, sincere and blameless. And Paul also prayed that they might have mature Christian service. He wanted them filled and fruitful. You see that in verse 11. He was not interested simply in church activities, but in the kind of spiritual fruit that is produced when we are in fellowship with Christ. The difference between spiritual fruit and human religious activity is that spiritual fruit brings glory to Jesus Christ. Once again, let's apply this personally by asking yourself this. Do I pray often for my brothers and sisters in Christ, especially those in our local church and those I interact with regularly? You don't have the opportunity to interact with other believers in other places unless you visit them. Some of you sometimes go on trips and you have found some good churches that you can visit while you're away, and I'm glad you do that. And you can fellowship with the people there for one Sunday. But here is where you have the opportunity 24/7 to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ. What kinds of things do I specifically ask God to do for them and in them? That's another message in itself. But in addition to what Paul prayed for the Philippian Christians, as we just read in verses 9 through 11, I challenge you to come up with a further list on your own as you come across examples of and exhortations about prayer in your daily Bible reading. What kinds of things should I specifically ask God to do for and in my brothers and sisters in Christ? In fact, I've got a homework assignment for you. I hope that you'll attend our prayer meeting on Wednesday at 7:30. And you can attend physically, I hope. But if you can't, at least try to connect on Zoom. And I'm going to ask for you to give us one or two items on this list. Okay? Can you try to do that for me? Because the message this Wednesday is going to be exactly this. How can I, or what kinds of things can I ask God to do for and in my brothers and sisters in Christ? So I encourage you to write down something as you look at the scriptures and as you pray before then. Yes, true Christian fellowship causes brothers and sisters in Christ to pray for each other often. We're going to pause our study here for this morning and continue next Sunday morning, but I hope that you have seen from our series so far the importance of communication with God and the importance of communication with others, especially with those you need to build a relationship with. As we saw in this message, fellowshipping is communication at its highest level. I hope you remember what Paul described as true Christian fellowship. I have you in my mind, Philippians 1, verses 3 through 6. I have you in my heart, verses 7 and 8. And I have you in my prayers, verses 9 through 11. Every head bowed, every eye closed, please. As you consider what you've learned today from the Bible, would you allow the Holy Spirit to speak to your heart about what you have heard? Do you understand what true Christian fellowship means? Do you understand how to fellowship with your brothers and sisters in Christ? Do you have them in your mind, in your heart, and in your prayers? Christian husband and wife, do you understand how to fellowship with your spouse and how to increase your ability to fellowship with your spouse? Do you have him or her in your mind, in your heart, and in your prayers? Christian, would you tell the Lord right now in your heart that by His grace, by His enablement, you will work on whatever the Holy Spirit is showing you that you need to strengthen or start doing in your relationship? Perhaps there's someone here listening, those on Zoom listening, and you would have to say, Pastor, I'm not really sure that I'm saved. I'm not even sure what you mean by saved. But I know that I want a relationship with God. I want to be born into His family by faith in Christ. Would you pray for me? Is there anyone? If you're on Zoom, would you just let me know by texting me or emailing me? If you want to know for sure how to be saved, would you please talk to me after the service? I'm available. I'm not intimidating. Seriously, just talk to me. Just say, Pastor, I'd like to talk to you about salvation. I need to know for sure. And I'll be glad to show you from the Bible how to know for sure that you are saved. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for these passages of Scripture that we have studied today, especially in Philippians chapter 1. Lord, we are so thankful for your love for us, that even though we at one point did not love you, we did not know you, we were not saved, yet you still loved us. In fact, you sent your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to die on the cross of Calvary to pay for all our sins, so that if we trust Him as Savior, all our sins, past, present, and future, are forgiven, and we are born into your family, born again. And Lord, I pray that you would strengthen our hearts with a desire to know you better each day. Even as the Apostle Paul wrote, that I may know him. Lord, may we get to know you better each day by reading your word, understanding more about you, what you are like, what you hate, what you love, what you require of us. Thank you, Lord, for your wonderful love. Thank you for your wisdom. Thank you for your patience. Thank you for your power. Thank you for your leading and guiding. Lord, I pray that as we consider how wonderful you are, that we will grow in our love for you. We will grow in our relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would do the same work in us, in our relationship with others, whether it be our spouse, or our children, or our parents, or our siblings, or our brothers and sisters in Christ. I pray that we would do the things that we learned in this message to do, that we would have our brothers and sisters in Christ in our mind. We would think about them, that we would have them in our heart, that we would love them with godly love, and that we would have them in our prayers, that we would pray for them. Lord, I pray that you would bring each of us into a closer relationship with you and a closer relationship with others, so that we might encourage one another and live in such a way that others who do not know you as Savior would be drawn to the Savior, to want to know the kind of God that can transform a life such as ours. And so, Lord, I pray that you would do your work by your Holy Spirit in each heart. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.